What's that? Everybody's, well, Pete, you got that face that everybody loves. I mean, who could be mad at you? Oh, is that why they liked you? Okay. You're the all-American boy, Pete. How could anybody be mad at you? They all said God bless you to you? They did? Nobody was mad at you? You're the all-American boy, Pete. That's why. You just are. Oh, that's funny. Well, I'm glad, Pete. I'm glad. But I let the record show that I'm going to get to preaching that somebody walked up to Paul, and Paul and I, we were standing there Friday night, and this is probably one of the first times this has ever happened to me, and I felt pretty good about this. They looked over at Paul, and they go, "He's the mean one, but you're the nice one." I was like, "Yeah." Amen. And Paul looks over at me and goes, "You think he's nice?" It never does. It happened now, though. So I figured out I just need to stand next to Paul and people think I'm the nice guy. She said it, man. She said, "You're the nice guy." Who's that? Oh. He made people mad just standing up there. I don't know what he said to him, but boy, did he have them mad. Was it the women that were mad at him or what? Everyone gets mad at Giannis?
All of them. All the college kids want to fight him.
Why are they so violent? Oh.
They did get shot.
That's true. That might be it. I don't know. They need another one. Oh, but we did have some great conversations and a lot of encouragement, too. We had a lot of people praise the Lord that we were out there preaching the gospel. A lot of people came up to us and thanked us for being out there. A lot of people took tracks, and we had some good conversations, really good conversations with people that you know, they're looking. They're searching for truth. You know, then we had a young man contact us. That I sent him, I forwarded two sermons for him. He asked me about, he said one of the young men gave him a tract on Friday night, and he really wanted to understand repentance better and who could be saved. And he said he's been searching for those answers. And he said he didn't get to hear the preaching, but he'd like to have. So I sent him two sermons, the gospel, which is able to save your soul, and I sent him a sermon on repentance that I preached. So, and I said if he had any more questions, he could contact me and I'd talk to him and try to help him out with that. So anyway, you pray for his name is Sean, I believe is what it was. And you pray for him that God will continue to work in his heart as he's definitely interested in the truth. Amen. All right, Joshua chapter 8. And we're going to talk about Joshua's altar. And our worship before God, and a few facts there about the altar and the importance of that, and what that symbolizes there for us, the pictures that are there for us in Joshua's altar. In Joshua chapter 8, verse number 30, "Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. An altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings." Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to hear the word of God preached this morning in liberty. May it feed your saints. May it edify us. May it strengthen us. And Lord, please have your will and way in the souls of men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number one, worship. The one thing we see about the altar is it's meant for worship. And the first thing that we notice about that is that worship is always timely. It is always the right time to worship God. There is never a time in your life that it's not a time to worship God. Worship is always timely. It's always important, no matter where you find yourself. Here we find that right after a great spiritual victory, Joshua builds the altar and he worships the Lord right away. The one thing that God's people should always remember in victory It's not for us to celebrate, but to worship. To worship the King, to worship the Lord. Our hearts should be in grateful worship to the Lord right after our deliverances. When God delivers you, when he frees you from something, when he delivers you from a trial, you ought to right then and there worship God and thank him for his goodness and praise his name. You know, there's an awful lot of asking God for things today, but there's not a lot of effort put in worshiping God and praising him for his goodness. We always hear about one another's needs, but do we hear about one another's blessings when God does meet your needs? What do you praise God when things go on in your life, when you have victory, when God takes care of you? Are you quick to praise God, or do you forget about his deliverances? Do you forget about his blessings? Do you forget about praising God? You know, a lot of times we can attribute things to our own abilities, our own. You know what God hates more than anything in his people? And it's a dangerous thing for his people to do. Self-sufficiency. Self-reliance God hates. And if you are a person that is very self-reliant, self-sufficient in that sense, God is going to touch you as his child and make it so you are not self-sufficient. Because you are not a good Christian when you are self-sufficient. You are not. And when you think in your mind that you are sufficient, that you are self-sufficient and self-reliant, and you have all these talents and gifts and everything like that, and you depend on self too much, and you don't go to God, and you don't praise God, and you don't worship at his altar, and you don't do those things, God is going to touch you. He's going to touch you in a way that you need him. He will do that. You will not serve God and be self-sufficient. You will not. God won't allow it. He won't allow it in his children that they depend on themselves so much, that they depend on their own talents, their gifts, and everything else. Let me tell you something. You can be the best money manager in the world, and God can allow your bank account to empty in a day, in a second, with a keystroke. And that doesn't mean that it's wrong to be responsible. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to do those things. But I'll tell you something. What is wrong is your self-sufficiency. You know what? When you're self-sufficient, you're not about to set up an altar and worship the Lord. You're about to set up an altar and worship yourself. That's what happens. That God does it. It's the total opposite of what the world tells you, what I'm telling you today, because these things are spiritual. You're not meant to. You know what? The best, many times in your life, the best place you can be is in the dirt, in the dust. That's one of the best places you can be. Why? Because you're going to be dependent on God when you are. You're not going to be dependent upon yourself. You're not going to, when your circumstances seem impossible, those are not bad places to be, because there is nothing impossible with God. When it seems like there's no way out, when it seems like you're not going to make it, when it seems like it's not going to work out, when it seems like when none of the math makes sense on this earth, when none of it does, that's not a terrible place for the child of God to be, because it teaches him not to be self-reliant or self-sufficient in that sense. It doesn't promote laziness either. What it does do, though, is it teaches you that Christ is to be worshipped above all things. That Christ is to be the focus of your Christian life and your walk. Christ is to be the focus of everything. That's the one thing that God's people ought to remember. They ought to remember that the timing of worship is that it's always timely. Though we would worship God when we find ourselves in the dust, or if we find ourselves there, we ought to worship God there. Job 1:20. Turn to Job chapter 1, verse number 20 through 22. Job says this, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped." What a time to worship God. Job just watched everything in his life taken away from him. Everything. Everything. That meant, I mean, besides his wife, everything else in his life was taken from him. Just like that. And what did he say? He fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know, he lost everything. He saw it, and what did he do? He worshiped God. He didn't even ask God to give it back to him. He just worshiped God there. That was a man that was surrendered to the will of God, that said, well, God, if you take everything away from me, you're still God. Amen. And I still have you, right? I still have you. You haven't went anywhere, but I've lost everything else, but I still have you. So he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And by the way, that's how you're supposed to live your life, because you and I aren't guaranteed anything. We're not even guaranteed the feet that we're walking on right now, because we can lose those. We're not guaranteed anything in this life. We're not guaranteed the length of days. We're not guaranteed any of those things. The only one guarantee that you and I have is that Jesus Christ will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I'm going to tell you something. That's got to be enough for you. And if it isn't enough for you, God's going to test that to make sure you realize it is enough for you. And it will be enough for you. Worship is always timely, be it in the dust or on the mountaintop, be it in victory or in defeats. You may find it easier in victory to worship the Lord, but in defeat, it's just as important. It's just as necessary to honor the Lord when all hell breaks loose and all the forces of hell have come after you. It's what Job did. If you learn to worship God in the dust and you remember to do that, you'll not forget to do it in the victory. You'll not forget to do it on the mountaintops. We have to remember that special care, though, is taken in the worship of the Lord. We are given specific instructions to worship God. You are not allowed to go to war at your own charges. You're not allowed to worship God any way you want to. Number two, we are given specific instructions for worship. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel. There were specific commands for their worship. How they were to build an altar. What they were to do in the worship of the Lord. They weren't allowed to worship God in whatever manner or whatever way they wanted to. And neither are you. You don't choose your worship or the way you worship or what you deem acceptable in your own eyes. We have a pattern and example and commands. Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 40, the Bible says this, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. There is a pattern of worship that God has shown. There is a pattern that God has taught us in how to worship him. And we're to follow the pattern. We're to follow the pattern that God has given us, right? Hebrews 8:5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. That you make all things showed unto thee in the pattern that was given to him in the mount. God gives specific instructions on worship. Right? We'll talk about a few of those. Nadab and Abihu, remember them? They didn't worship God the correct way, and they were killed for it. Now, thank God this is a day and age of grace, but I'm telling you something right now, that doesn't mean there's no punishment for you worshiping God in insincerity. Right? Empty your vain worship, or your own worship, or making your own pattern up. God takes worship to him very seriously. God is a jealous God. He's very jealous. That's why he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's not only jealous that you worship him, but that you worship him the way in which he has commanded. Right? Not the way in which you and I think is right. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. That's what today is. In our day and age that we live in today, most churches, many churches, their worship is after the pattern of their own heart. They have molded and they have made God in their image, which is, by the way, the end time sin, the Antichrist sin. They make a God in their own image. And then Satan gives life unto the beast, power unto the beast, right? Gives life unto the image of the beast, that it should both see and hear, right, and speak. He makes it, its sensory, its faculties to be alive in that sense. That's what he does. That's what he's going to do, right? Why? Because they want a God in their image. When you talk to people out on the street, have you not noticed? Just talk to them about the God that they formed. If you were an artist and you would draw the God that they described to you, it would be them. It would be them. If you had an artist that would draw a God for man today, most men, it would just look like them. Right? Not the God of the Bible. Yes. And judge like them. Our principles of worship are found in the New Testament, and it's rooted in the Scriptures and explained to us. Turn to John chapter 4, verse number 23. We don't have time to preach that whole chapter, but boy, is that good. But John chapter 4, verse number 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit. Some guy asked me last night, he said, "You don't know that. Why is that all true? Why?" I said, "Because of this book." And that was my answer to him. And if he asked me again today, I'd tell him the same stinking thing. You could take all this, and I'm not against all apologetics or anything else, but you could take all the apologetic writings, and you won't convince a man to love God.
Amen.
You won't convince a man to love God. If he won't listen to that book, he won't listen to anything.
Amen.
Amen. You're not going to give logic to a man and talk him into Jesus. Nope. It doesn't work that way. Nothing wrong with having some facts. Nothing wrong with giving them some facts. But I'm going to tell you, at the end of the day, the greatest thing that ever happens to a man is this book gets into his heart and slices it up.
Amen.
Amen. That's exactly the way it is. But what does he say here? God, he asked me, "Well, what? You don't even know what God is?" I said, "Yes, I do. God is a spirit." Because the Bible tells me God is a spirit. "And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We know who God is, and we know what God is. He's a spirit. He's more than that. He's bigger than that, right? He's bigger than that. But that's what the Bible says. "And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Our fathers worshiped here. See, she thought she had antiquity on her side. This woman, this Samaritan, right? Doesn't Rome think they have antiquity on their side? Well, our religion is much older. And the pagan religions, and what is it, the Babylonian, what's that Babylonian old religion? Well, Babel, it doesn't matter, I guess. That's what it is, but whatever they call it. Assyrian religions and the Assyrians and all of their old religions or whatever, right? They claim this antiquity. Well, just because it's the oldest doesn't mean it's the best. Just like the oldest manuscripts, right? You hear that too, right? The older manuscripts. The older manuscripts, you know? Much older and more reliable manuscripts. So reliable that nobody used them. Right? Anyway, that they never used them. They were so reliable that they never used them. Isn't that great? That's how reliable they are. It's wonderful, isn't it? Anyway, that sounds like it's real reliable when nobody wanted to use it. But our fathers worshipped here. She thought she had antiquity, tradition, and succession on her side. I like what one man said. He said, "A vain conversation often supports itself with this, that it was received by tradition from our fathers. Thus saith the Roman Catholics that they have antiquity on their side. But the older, the idolatry does not make it right. The older, the heresy and false doctrine, it does not make it true." Scripture is what we follow, the written word of God. They that worship him, they worship him in spirit. Not just some outward ceremonial law that is followed, but true worship comes from the heart. That's what Jesus was saying. The heart is the seat of all emotions and affections. It is your heart that worships. It is not the outward Pharisaical ceremonial law that is followed. Jesus was telling them, no, it's the heart. They that truly worship God, they worship him from the heart, the seat of all affections and emotions, who they are, the very fiber of their being. So what does that liken it to in building an altar? What is that worship in spirit and truth? What is that altar? Whole stones that the altar was to be made of. What is that a picture of? Psalm 9, verse 1. "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Those whole stones, the picture of the whole heart. The whole heart. You are called lively stones, aren't you? The whole heart worshiping God. See, that's what God wants. That they worship him in spirit and in truth. That means their whole heart to worship God. Everything in them is given over to the worship of God, to the service of the King. True worship is always with the whole heart. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Amen. With my whole heart. Just like that altar of whole stones that were made. We'll get to the more significance of that in a second. An altar of whole stones was worshiping in the spirit, right? It must be in spirit, not mere outward manifestations, but it must be the heart of a man. God wants your heart. If he has you, then you'll worship him in spirit. Those whole stones represent something very important. An altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. That command was given in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 25. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it out of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. You and I are not allowed to make an altar out of hewn stone, cut and made smooth or even, chopped or hacked or shaped by cutting or by a chisel. You're not allowed to chisel out, right? No, you'll pollute it. If your dirty, filthy hands and imaginations and my dirty, filthy hands and imaginations gets on that, we'll ruin it. We'll pollute it. That's the same thing with salvation. Right. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is by the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. If you and I get our hands on it, we'll filthy. We'll make it dirty. We'll defile it. If we lift up something to try to do a work for it, we'll defile it. We can't. Right? There's nothing acceptable to God but Christ, which we'll get to. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. If your worship has you involved in it and not him, if it's you that designs it, if it's after the pattern of you, if you're chiseling it out yourself, then guess what? You're going to pollute it. Man can't help but pollute the worship of God. Everything he touches is tainted with his sin nature. That's why. That's a picture of it, right? Is man's sin. We pollute everything we touch. If we touch the worship, you know, people say you're polluting the earth. I agree, we are, because we pollute everything we touch. Sin has polluted the earth. There is no reason for this earth to decay the way that it did from its original paradise had it not been for sin. Sin. So in a sense, they're right. I don't have an argument there. Yeah, you're polluting the earth. You bet we are. We pollute everything we touch. Why? Because we're depraved. That's why. That's true. But your answer is the wrong answer. Your answer for the environment, everything else, it's the wrong answer. Because you'll never fix it. You can't fix it. It can't be fixed. Only Christ will make it new. Right? Only Christ will change those things. You won't change it. None of these nut jobs will change any of it. They can't. They can't. If you put your hands to it, you'll pollute it too. It's like these guys that are driving around getting indulgences or flying around getting indulgences. They go to all these, that Greta, that little runt girl that runs around telling adults what they're supposed to do, probably hasn't even bought anything herself in her whole life. She's like, what, a 16, 17-year-old girl running around telling everybody what they're supposed to do with the environment and everything else like that. Excuse me, young lady, but I generally don't take too much advice from a 16-year-old girl about anything. Does that seem mean? Good, I'll say it again. I generally do not take advice from a 16-year-old girl about anything. Right? So excuse me, lady, if I don't change my whole life for some little runt trying to tell me what I'm supposed to do with my life that hasn't paid a tax a day in her life. Amen. That's called manhood. That might bother some of you, but that's okay. You'll get used to it. You hang around long enough, you'll like it. You start to like, even the women, they'll start liking it. They'll be like, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way a man's supposed to be. Right? You'll actually start liking that.
Right.
You really will once you get used to it. That's the way it works, isn't it? But anyway, here's the point of that. We do pollute it, and we will pollute it. That will happen. We will. You better believe we will. I like what A.W. Pink said about that. He said, after the meeting place between God and men, this altar and its construction, it was the most simple and unpretending character, no place being allowed for the exercise of human. This may appear strange when we remember that both rich material and elaborate skills were expended upon the tabernacle and its internal furnishings, the outer court vessels alone excepted. But when we call to mind the purpose of the altar and its leading object, the difficulty vanishes, and the propriety of it, of its extreme plainness, at once appears. It was there the Holy One and the fallen creature transacted concerning sin and salvation, that the alien might be reconciled, the guilty pardoned, the cleansed one have fellowship with the Lord. Therefore did he appoint that man should there be reminded of his utter unworthiness and impotency as he came before the one who deigned to meet with him. His curse rested on the ground for man's sake, and by no effort of his can man remove it. For the altar to be made of ornamented plates of costly metal would have misrepresented the object for which it was designed and disposed man to forget his vile condition. So in the general direction for the formation of the altar, God ordained it should be a rude mound of earth or unpolished stones. Nothing fancy, right? Like Jesus when he came. There was no comeliness in him that they should desire him, right? Because Jesus is that altar. We'll get to that. The altar then must be of God's workmanship, unbeautified by man's skill, so that he could not glory in his own production. That chosen meeting place of God with man as a sinner must be as such as would convey the impression of a direct contact between the God of heaven and earth, which he made on a mount. But the altar, naked, simple, unadorned, thereby emphasizing his own condescension and the poverty of the sinner. The leading idea designed to be set forth by the materials of the altar was confirmed by its name, departing from that antiquity. That name, it meant the place of slaughter. You know, that's what an altar is. It's a place of slaughter. That's what it is. The cross is that altar, right? The place where Christ was given a ransom for our souls, right? On Mount Calvary, right? On the mountain. There was nothing beautiful about it in that sense. In man's eyes, his visage was so marred that he could not be recognized, right? But that's the altar that men meet at. If you've never met Christ there, you won't meet him anywhere until you meet him there. Amen! You won't meet Christ anywhere until you meet him on Calvary. You got to meet him at the altar of the cross. And you have to be born again by the Spirit of God. There must be a time when you repented and put your faith and trust in Christ, where you looked and you saw him at that altar, that divine altar, right there at the cross where the blood was shed for your soul. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it is a bloody gospel that we preach. It is a bloody Savior that died for you. It is that blood, right, that was at that altar that was given. Christ dying for your sins, being buried and rising from the dead afterwards to give life unto man. That is the place of slaughter. It was a place where he was taken, right? It was a place where he was bruised for our iniquities, right? With his stripes we are healed. There at the altar where God's Son died for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. Think about that. Where God manifest in the flesh died. That gives you goosebumps when you think about it, doesn't it? That God would condescend to men of such low estate as us to come down and to die and to shed his blood for your soul. You can do one of two things. You can worship at that altar and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you stomp on that altar and you reject the Son of God. There's only two decisions that you have to make at the cross. You will either bow your head and worship the Lord, or you will trample that cross and walk over it. But there is no other decision. There is none. There are only two decisions. there is that you will receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you trample on the blood of the Son of God. Amen. And I'm so glad and so happy that 20 years ago, Jesus Christ saved my soul and brought me to a place where my head was buried down in the cross. And I bowed that day and received him as my Lord and Savior. And he changed me and he made me a new creature in Christ. Amen. There's only two decisions. You can't make a third one. There isn't a third one. Your rejection is trampling on the blood of Christ. That is what your rejection does. When you do not receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you not turn to the Son of Man to make you free, then you trample on his blood. And you crucify the Lord afresh, anew, and you will never get away with that. You will not smite him twice. He was smitten once for your sins, smitten and afflicted once. You will not strike him twice. God did not allow Moses to go into the promised land because he did not speak to the rock, but he struck the rock, which was a picture of striking his son again. Abraham, when he asked the servant, if peradventure she will not go, shall I make thy son go hence again? He said, make not my son go hence. Nope, not again. Only once. Only once. Once and for all. Once and for all. Amen. You know what some guy said? I shudder to think of it, but this is what you may be saying in your heart. If you reject Christ, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if there's never been that time, you know what this Indian said to me? He came up and he goes, my people don't believe in what you're preaching. And I said, well, who are your people? And he said the something, I don't know, quota or whatever. What did he say? You remember what he said? I don't know. Some type of Indian, and he gave this big long word. And I was like, okay. Those are who he was, right? That's who he was, right? And I said, well, your people, Jacob or somebody said, well, that's elemental witchcraft. Is that what you said to him, Jacob? That's elemental. And he goes, if Jesus comes back again, kill him again. Well, let me tell you something. If you reject the dying lamb, you're saying the same thing.
Right.
Because you're going to be in line to war against Christ when he comes back. That's why there must have been a time that you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. There must be a time that you were on the Lord's side. If not, you will do the same thing. Right? So there must have been a time. There must have been a time that you turned to Christ, that you bowed your head at that altar of the cross at Calvary, and that you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you believed on the Son. Did you know the gospel is very simple? It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you know that there is a time that the Lord did that work in your soul, that you repented and believed the gospel, then you ought to take joy in what I'm saying. You ought to believe God. When you've trusted him as your Savior, don't doubt the work that he does in your soul. Many times that people have doubts and fears, it's because they've not worked on their relationship with the Lord. They're lazy Christians, and they expect that God's going to give them peace when they don't want to worship at his altar. Well, if you don't worship continually, you are constantly brought back to the cross. Your entire life. You know, the only way that you and I can go serve Jesus Christ today on that street and bear the reproach outside of the camp is that you and I are constantly brought back to the cross. Constantly to remember what Christ did for us. You know what? It's the love of Christ, right? It's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's the love of Jesus Christ in our souls that makes us to continue to go. I'm going to be honest with you and tell you that I really don't know any other reason why that I serve the Lord the way that I do if it wasn't because he loved me and that he touched me and he saved me and he changed me and he put his spirit. Because no matter how much intestinal fortitude you have, no matter how much drive you have, I have seen the strongest men walk away from Christ. I have seen the strongest men, the boldest men, the loudest men walk away. And the only thing I can tell you is that it's the cross that always brings me back. It's what Jesus did for me that always brings me back. It is the power of God unto salvation. And if you don't know him, you ought to know him today. I highly recommend you meet him. Amen. Somebody asked us, Brother Paul, didn't they? They mocked us. They said, well, you've never met Jesus. And Brother Paul and I both said individually at different times, said, yes, we did. You ain't going to tell us we never met Jesus. We did meet him.
Amen.
That's right. These three young black ladies that had the loudest, rudest mouths you'll ever imagine in your life, they said, "You never met. What happened on the other side?" I said, "I've never been to the other side, but I met Jesus. You ain't gonna tell me I've never met him." Amen. I have met him. What's that? That's right. That's right. And we tried to tell them, but they didn't want to listen. They didn't want to listen. Amen. And thus, from the beginning, God taught his people the solemn fact that there could be no communion between himself and fallen creatures save by the shedding of blood, that the sentence of death must be executed upon the guilty. Later, when a stationary altar was appointed for the sanctuary, it was ordered to be made not of gold and silver, but of wood overlaid with brass. Why? Because that's Christ. He is altogether lovely, but he is altogether lovely in the nature of who he is and what he did for us. But man will not see him that way without the work of the Holy Spirit. God says that the heathen around you, they worship, and even with their whole hearts, they worship and serve the creature, and they build altars, hewed and polished it up nicely, but that's not well-pleasing to God. Why? Because nothing you can do and I can do pleases God when we've attempted to find some legal justification in our own good works. You know what makes a Christian miserable? I'm talking about saved people here. I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about Christians, born-again believers. You know what makes you miserable is when if you ever look to your works as a legal justification for your salvation. Now, I didn't say you weren't saved. I'm not saying that. I'm saying a child of God, when he gets his focus more on his sanctification and he looks for some kind of peace through his sanctification or his work, then he's going to miss it. And he's going to be very miserable. By the way, that does not mean that he doesn't believe the gospel. It means that his eyes are off of Christ and his eyes are on himself or herself. And that's when you're going to get in trouble. That's when God's going to say, "Nope, it's time for you to take a little trip back to the cross. It's time for you to remember that I died for you. I shed my blood for you. You are justified by me, by faith in Christ. You are justified. The justifier is Christ." Right? Do not look to the gifts and the works. Look to the Savior. The fruit will come. The gifts and the works will come when your eyes are on the Savior. Amen? You see, your whole heart can be polluted, and it is with a sin nature, trying to offer worship to God from a sinful heart after our own ways will never be accepted by God. The only worship that is accepted by God is that which came from God. Amen. I'm going to say that again to you. The only worship that is accepted by God is that which came from God, so that Christ may be all in all. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You want to know what your worship is to be? Full of grace and truth. Who is it that is full of grace and truth that makes worship acceptable? Jesus Christ. Mark 14:58, we heard him say, "I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." Amen. That's the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "You tear this down, I'll build it in 3 days." And they did, and he did. Amen. You know, my life, I can never doubt the power of the resurrection. When I do, I'm ashamed of it, and I ought to be, because you know what? I can see that power of the resurrection in my life to take dead men and breathe life into them. It is the power of the empty tomb. You understand that? It is the empty grave. It is the power of the resurrection. It is the power of the risen Lord, and your eyes must be on Jesus. They must be. Isaiah 28, verse number 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone." Amen. Man, that gets you excited. If it's not, your gitter's broke. Your gitter needs fixed. Doesn't it? That's good English, ain't it, brother? Yeah? Something wrong with your gitter. Fix that. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. Who is that, Christ? A tried stone. Man, there is so much there. Wow. You know what I want to do someday, if the Lord ever lets me? Preach the entire book of Isaiah. I will be 100. Maybe God will let me live that long. Because that's how long it'll take me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Are you getting this today? Are you keeping your eyes on this? Let me help you out. I'm going to read this to you again, because in case you're not getting it here, your gitter might be broke. We're going to fix it here. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, upon the authority, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, that's God, it's God saying it, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone. Who is that? Christ. A tried stone. That's Christ. That's the work he did.
Right.
In all points tempted like as you are, yet without sin. Tried. A precious cornerstone. The most important part of the building is what? The cornerstone. The precious cornerstone. That's right. A sure foundation. That's your salvation, based on a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Jesus is that stone made without hands. He is the only acceptable way that worship. He is that altar, which we're going to get to. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is full of grace and truth. And the way to worship God is with the whole heart. Whole stones, and it is in spirit and it is in truth. It is not enough that your sinful heart wishes to worship God. You must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the only way acceptable is through Jesus Christ. God does not allow you to choose your own way or choose your own adventure. It doesn't work that way. But he gave us a Bible and he gave us the truth. We have a pattern that we are commanded to follow. We are not allowed to choose our own adventure as some men believe they can. So they will worship God ignorantly or contrary to the scriptures, and their worship is not acceptable with God. And take heed, brethren, that your worship is acceptable to God. You see, it must be with your whole heart, but not according to your own heart. I'm going to say it again. It must be with your whole heart, but not according to your own heart. You understand that? That's very important. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. But it is not according to my heart. You understand that? You don't choose it. You don't choose that. You obey the Lord. All our worship must be through Jesus Christ. No man can properly worship God outside of Christ. It cannot be accepted. And then after you are in Christ, your worship must be according to Christ. Hebrews 13:10. Pay attention. I want you to turn there. Hebrews 13:10 through 15. Listen up, you're going to learn something. It'll help you. We have an altar. We do. Yes, we do. Paul is saying we. That means you and me. You that are the saved. You that are the children of God. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Why? Because you cannot serve the law and serve Christ. You cannot serve, you cannot follow the law. You cannot be justified by the law of God. You are damned by the law of God. You are justified by Jesus Christ, who is the justifier of men. If that don't get you excited again, I don't know what will, but it's getting me excited. Amen. Just thinking about it. Why? Because when your mind gets off of you and gets off of everything that you do and your mind gets on Jesus Christ, there is nothing more pure than thinking on Christ. Nothing. 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 We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Who's the altar? Jesus. Jesus is the altar. He is our altar. When we worship God, our worship is accepted because of Christ. Do you understand that? When you worship God according to spirit and truth, Jesus is... Look, lost men, when they go to worship God, they don't do it according to grace and truth. They don't know how to do it. They do it ignorantly in unbelief. But when we worship Christ, Christ, he is that altar that we worship God on. He is acceptable. That's why your offerings are acceptable unto God, because of Jesus. Man, I hope you can grasp that today. And I'm not talking about you being lost. I'm talking about you coming into the fullness and assurance of the faith, of you understanding that Christ is your justification, your sanctification, and your glorification one day. That Christ will be all in all, and he must be. He must be. Amen. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, by who? By him. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. By who? By Christ. By Christ alone. By Christ exclusively. By Christ. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. We praise God upon the altar of Christ. And that's why it's acceptable. It's a sweet-smelling savor unto God, because it's his only begotten Son. And he remembers. Amen. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that this morning? Offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Complaining or praising? Thinking about all the bad things that go on in your life, all the things in your mind, everything else that's going on, all of the challenges and the trials and everything that you have, thinking on those things or thinking on these things? Right? We are to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What is that? That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Anybody feeling guilty yet? Anybody convicted yet? Or you got it all figured out? And man, you're constantly, continually offering those praises to God upon your lips continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12 tells us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in his mind. Christ is our pattern of worship. Psalm 40, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. We're going to talk about that next week. The law in stone. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume. That's Hebrews. By the way, that's Psalm 40, verse 7, if you want that reference. And then Hebrews 10, 7. So there's an Old Testament witness and a New Testament witness. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not. Neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through your good works? Through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. How rightly then do I need to look unto Jesus to worship, being acceptable unto God. That's according to the pattern that was showed me. We have to stick close to the Bible. we have to read and learn of Jesus. How do I look unto Jesus? Remember what you're not supposed to do. Why stand ye there gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you, shall what? That's right. So you're not to look up into the heavens like that. Not that it's wrong to look up into the heavens in prayer or whatever. It's nothing wrong with that, praying to God. But what I'm saying is, that's not where you look at Jesus. Here. This. This is how you look unto Jesus. This is how you sit at the feet. By the way, did you think that command was just for those that were there that day when Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls? Was that just for them? Sit at my feet and learn of me? No. You're to do the same thing. You're to sit at his feet, and you're to learn of him. This is how. This is how I know this book was written for me. This is how I know this book is God's holy words. That's how I know this. How? Because he told me to follow it. He told me to follow all the pattern that was showed to me. He told me that he would preserve it, that he would give it to me, and that he would give all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Is given by. Not was given by. Is given by.
Amen.
Inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Perfect.
Amen.
Complete. Whole stones. Whole. Complete. Matured. Perfected. So if I didn't have them, then that could not be fulfilled. Could it? If I didn't have this book, if it wasn't inspired by God, if I didn't have that, then where would I be? Well, I wouldn't be perfected. I couldn't be. Then I could blame God and I could say, well, God, you promised me that all scripture was given by inspiration of God and was profitable, right? You promised me that, but I don't have the scriptures. I don't have them complete and whole. I don't have every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What's that? That's exactly right. You would. You need somebody else to determine what the Word of God says to you in order for you. But see, we preach the plain words of God here.
Amen.
And you're able to discern by the Holy Spirit whether these things are so. That's what God has commanded you to do. But remember this, by the which will we are sanctified. You know, we forget sometimes, don't we? By the body, we forget that. You know, you start trusting in your sanctification and the work that you're doing and things like that. Sometimes, I don't mean you forgot that Jesus saves. You know that. But what happens is you become, again, what we talked about, self-reliant. And you got to remember Christ. God's going to bring you back, so you trust the Lord. So you're not trusting in yourself, in your own steadfastness, because God will take, but I'll tell you what, you trust your intellect, God will take your mind from you. You trust God one way or another. His children never get away with not trusting him. Never. Never, 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 never. He'll let the world get away with all those things because those aren't his children. God corrects his own children, but he won't let you do it. You're going to see people at work that you work with, and you'll see them do things, and they'll get things. Fret not against the evildoers. Don't you look at them. It's just like I tell my children, well, so-and-so in the church gets to do this. Well, that's great. But so-and-so in the church ain't in my family.
Amen.
Amen. And I love so-and-so, and that's fine. And that's the way they're directing their family, but I'm directing this one.
Amen.
Right? So you're going to do what I tell you to do. And this is the reason why you're going to do what I tell you to do. Right? I'll show you why. I'm just not going to tell you to do something and not show you why. I'll show you why. But you'll do something different. We're all different individuals, right? We have that. God gave us that liberty to do that. But God's the same way. He deals with his own children. Don't you try to trace God by how he deals with that world out there. And what other people are allowed to get away with and everything else. Don't fret with them. Their end is destruction. They ain't getting away with nothing, man. There ain't any man on this earth that's going to ever, or woman that's ever going to get away with anything.
Amen.
It's all going to be settled one day before the judgment seat. God, help us to be right with him.
Amen.
Because we need it. Amen. Man, I'm almost done. Almost. Number 3 or 4 or 5, whichever. The altar represents obedience. Jesus said plainly, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I want you to be careful. We have a lot of work that we're doing, a lot of evangelism, a lot of witnessing and everything. And I think it's important to touch on the family altar a little bit. Don't neglect the family altar during the next 3 weeks. I know we're going to all be stretched to the max, and we're going to be working hard, and we're going to be out there. And there's a time, there are seasons that farmers go into the field, right, Lee? And they work triple time, right? And that changes the things that happen around them, right? So maybe there won't be the hour of something that you're going to do, or the half an hour or 40 minutes or something like that as a husband that you might want to do, or however long that is. I'm not giving you a time because God doesn't give you one, so I'm not going to give you one. God leaves it for you to be faithful. But I don't know what that will be, but here's what I'm saying to you is, don't neglect the family altar. Don't let the fires go out at home while you're out stoking another flame somewhere else. Amen! Now, you listen to me, and you listen to me good. Don't let those fires go out in your home. You get the word of God in your family. You get hymns. You get prayer. You keep that going. Mothers, you have a responsibility over the next 3 weeks, as you do all the time. But please listen to me. Over the next 3 weeks, you put forth your effort to guide the home and to make sure those devotions and you're praying for your husband as he's out there in the streets battling for the Lord, that you as a family, the way in this morning, my family, we prayed together on our way in here. We prayed for the preaching of the gospel. We prayed for the men as they go out. We prayed for safety. We prayed for those things. Those children that are old enough, that are serious enough about prayer, they were praying, right? We want them praying. Mothers, you have a responsibility. You lead those devotions in the home. When dad's not there, you maybe do it all the time. That's okay too when dad's not there. But listen to me. What I'm saying is that you keep that going. Don't let the fire on the altar go out at home. You keep that. And by the way, husband, when you get home with your wife and you get ready for bed, you grab her by the hand and you pray together. And you ask God to strengthen your marriage. And then she prays and you pray. I usually have my wife pray, then I pray. And we many nights we'll pray together. There's sometimes I get home too late, you know, from this. We've been out late. They're already in bed. But you know what? We need to pray. We need to pray with each other. You know, you should be praying. Husband and wife taking your hand and praying. If you got a lost husband, then you pray for him. But if you're saved, you ought to be praying one with another. You ladies have a responsibility. You single ladies in this church, you better believe you have an absolute responsibility to pray for this church. You have that altar burning with devotion and prayer. You older ladies that are in the church as well, you have a duty before God to pray for us. Amen. Paul said, brethren, pray for us. You have a duty to pray for the preaching of God's word, that it goes forth with power, that you pray protection upon the families. That is your sacred duty before God, and you ought to fulfill it, that the fires of those altars never go out, that home altar, it stays fired. It stays fired up, and it stays warm in devotion. You have that duty. Now see to it. Amen. See to it. I expect it. As your pastor, I expect you to be obedient to God. I expect all of us to be obedient to God, right? Like my expectance of us is that we would continue on in faithfulness and that we would do right. You young people, you have a responsibility to pray. We all have that duty before God. We should not take for granted our safety. We should not take for granted the blessings of God in that way. But we ought to pray. Amen. That family altar, that ought to be there. Amen. This altar represents an obedience because in gospel times, they and they only are accounted the true worshipers of God. The gospel erects a spiritual way of worship so that the professors of the gospel are not true in their profession, do not live up to the gospel light and laws if they do not worship God in spirit and in truth, says Matthew Henry. They will worship God in spirit and truth. It is spoken of as their character and as their duty. It is required of all that worship God that they worship him in spirit and truth. Depends upon God's influence as God's spirit for strength. You know, you and I have to depend on God's spirit for our strength. And by the way, laying our souls under his influences and his operations, we must devote our own spirits to and employ them in the service of God. We must worship him with a fixedness of thought and a flame of affection. With all that is within us, spirit is sometimes put for the new nature in opposition to the flesh, which is the corrupt nature. And so as to worship God with our spirits is to worship him with our graces. Turn to Hebrews 12:28. Look at this. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Man, I like that, don't you? All these, who cares who the president is? Who cares who all these, who cares really? In the end, in heavenly things, who really cares? I can guarantee you, it's a sinner that's the president. Amen. No matter which one he has behind his name, it's a sinner.
Amen.
But I like this kingdom. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Amen. We must mind the power more than the form, having the form of godliness. Now, let's not be guilty of that, but denying the power thereof. We must aim at God's glory and not to be seen of men, to draw near to God with a true heart. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. Amen. I like that. But let's see, Hebrews 10:22. A different verse. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. That's why. By the way, do you know that? That's why you hold fast your profession. Not because you're such a strong Christian, but because God is faithful. Because he promised. That's why. The strength of your profession is not your profession. The strength of your profession is Christ. Amen. He's the strength. He's the strength. He's why we hold, because he's holding us.
Yeah. Amen.
That's why. Don't forget that. All right, last point. I'm done, and all the babies can stop crying, and the big babies, maybe they'll be done too. The altar of stones showed two great contrasts. You know, in the beginning of the chapter, or at the end of the chapter, we see the king of Ai was buried on a heap of stones. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until the eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. This guy was stoned. He was buried in stones by the law. The law of God buried him. You see that? But think about this 1 minute. On the other side, you see whole stones and an altar built for worship to God. You see those stones pictured. All those stones that were gathered to show the death of the king of Ai. The other shows a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus. When Christ comes, he will be our great deliverer and is our redeemer, and he will come for his own. To one he is the savior of life unto life, and to the other of death unto death. Look at this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. The fire in this verse talks about the enemies of God being burned up. But what will the fire do to us when Christ comes? Purify us. Do you see that? Our God is still a consuming fire. For us, he's going to consume all of our iniquity and give us the completeness and the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
And we will be like Jesus. That fire will burn out all the impurities and make us pure. Make us perfect and make us like Christ. But the fire to them will destroy them. But the same Jesus, right? One will be buried in stone and in perdition. The other will be made like unto Christ. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Ours is an altar of mercy. Theirs is a bed of death. Amen. Hallelujah for the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. If you don't know him, you can meet him today at the cross. He is the altar. He is the acceptable altar to God that you may worship thereon through Jesus Christ the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the filling of the Spirit of God. Thank you for the power from on high. Thank you for this gospel that is preached. Thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Ghost of God. Thank you that we can lift up the Son of Man. Thank you that we can preach the perfect, sinless Son of God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for eternal life. All this in heaven too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.